This morning we're looking at practice what you preach. What we have seen here in Romans is so important. We're in chapter 2, but it's so important just to get a quick glimpse. So we're all together on this. Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. He wrote it because we need to hear about the grace of God and how the grace of God works in our lives. Some call Romans the constitution of our Christian life. Can you imagine? Just think for a moment. We're taking as a fellowship one verse at a time in our discipleship living series, which you can get online. Just think what will happen when we complete the entire book of Romans, one verse per day, and then in our teaching on Sundays. I can't imagine what God's going to do as we understand him in such a greater way. We understand the grace of God. Paul starts off Romans with a wonderful greeting. He says, hey, the theme is this. I want to bring the gospel to the world. And you know something? There's no greater work in all this world. The greatest work in this world is making disciples. And we make disciples by bringing the gospel and our lives to other people. There's no greater work in this whole earth than that. So Paul said, but before we get to the understanding that the whole world is guilty before God in Romans 3:20, he says, I've got to lay it out because many of you won't agree that you're sinful. And so we saw in chapter 1 a long list of sins, 20 more sins there. And he goes, look at the menu, select one or more. You're guilty. And then he comes into chapter 2. And he realizes that for some, we'll look at, I'm not like one of those. I'm different. And he speaks about judging one another. We covered that last week. But today we're looking at those that might have the right ritual, but they have no relationship with God at all. Practice what you preach. So when we're looking at this, we're going to look first in verses 17 to 24. And we're going to call this the religious man. And then verses 25 to 29, we'll call that the redeemed man. Now, Paul knows what he's talking about. He's already written the book of Galatians at this point. So he understands that righteousness is not based on performance. Can you imagine God's selection? I was thinking about this morning. Just think about this. God is saying, I want to communicate to the world, in a sense, all the gospel message put together, but put together in such a way that it goes against the religious thinking person. So he apprehends Paul on the road to Damascus, the one who just stood for religion and self-righteousness. He was saved by Jesus Christ. He was taught by Jesus Christ. He was anointed by Jesus Christ to be the one to bring this message to us. And when we see this, Paul would say in Philippians 3:9, to be found in him. Paul would say to be found in Jesus. Remember, he found his identity in Judaism. He found his identity in religion. And God saved him from that. He says now, you know, I'm found in Jesus. I don't have my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, righteousness which comes from God by faith. And I've been thinking a lot about that. Because I was thinking in the Old Testament about an individual. Some of you know this individual. His name is Joseph. When we think about the book of Genesis, Genesis has 50 chapters. It talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are the four people in that book of 50 chapters. It speaks about the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Those are the four events. There's four events and four people. But the majority of Genesis is about Joseph. Can you imagine what happened? Joseph, they say, really, the scripture doesn't record anything that he did that was wrong. Of course, he's not perfect, but his life was one really committed to honor God. And his brothers were jealous about him. And when they saw him coming, and as a younger brother, he was coming just to serve his brothers. And they created a pit, or they found a pit, and they put him down in a well, in a pit. And can you imagine what this young boy's voice must have been like? Calling out to his brothers, what are you doing, brothers? Why are you doing this to me? Just the anguish. They were going to kill him. But instead, they saw a caravan going across. So instead of killing Joseph, we're going to sell him and make money off of him, which they did. And the caravan goes to Egypt, and Joseph is young, maybe 17 years old or so. They kill then a goat, put the blood on Joseph's garment, present it to their dad, and their dad almost dies on the spot thinking of their son. So they created great grief to their dad. And they carried this with them. They carried this with them for 20 years. And through that period of time, Joseph, he's in jail, he's a slave, but in this period of time, he's raised up to be the prime minister of the world. And God blesses him with great wisdom and great understanding, and how he longed to know whether or not his dad was alive, whether or not he had any family left. He had no idea. But during a great famine, his brothers come and he recognizes them. But he does not let them know who he is. They don't know it's Joseph. And as he's asking them questions about, do you have another brother besides Benjamin? They make mention of Joseph. They make mention of him. And what had happened was, they had carried this guilt with them for 20 years. They could not get rid of it. And Joseph saw that. He heard it. He saw it. And upon another visit, he extends forgiveness to them. And they're all broken. And the Lord knows how we carry guilt around, and it destroys us. And Jesus says, I want to take your guilt away. I want to make you right with me. I want to do that. And so as he's writing this book of Romans, he's beginning to explain to us how this works out. But he has to appeal at this point to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish person. And so when we're looking at this religious man, and as he says in verse 17, indeed you are a Jew and you rest on the law. I can say to us this morning, indeed you are a Christian and you rest on the Bible. In other words, today we need to understand what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not to assume anything because you're doing the right things. Because we're doing the right things. Attending Calvary Chapel does not make you a Christian. Receiving Jesus Christ does. And I hope that our time together, it causes us to love the Lord all the more. So I have a Bible, but what I want to know is, does the Bible have me? I have something in my Bible. And I switch out Bibles about every year just to pretend like I never had a Bible before. And then, so, but anyways, I put this little fly from a fishing rod right here. It's right there. I pretend like there's a little line on it. And I wrote, this book will keep you from taking the bait. There it is. And it's so true. So you can have a Bible, but does the Bible have you? In Psalm 119, it says in verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I grew up, a Bible was just something that you had as a household item. As a matter of fact, when Pam and I got married, and coming up to the first Christmas, which we got married in December, so first Christmas was just a couple weeks away, we wanted so badly for her dad to really understand Jesus like we were just beginning to understand. So I went to the Christian bookstore, and I found the biggest Bible possible. You know, it's those family Bibles. So it's just like it's ballooned up big. It looks like a Goodyear blimp type of Bible. And she, my wife says, just, you know, get that little nice one. I says, no, because they'll hide it somewhere. I want that. They can't hide it. You have to have it out somewhere. And since we're kind of new, I'm new in the family, they're not going to put it in a closet right away. So I know it's going to get some time for a while. It's just that you have to do that. I mean, people do that. They may get it out when they know you're coming over and set it out and then put it away. But anyways, that was my desire in all my zealousness. If we get a big Bible, certainly he'll come to faith in Christ before Christmas Day's over. That's my thinking. I still have a lot of zeal for the Lord, but hopefully it's more Spirit-led. But just the heart behind that. And as you know, we're able to celebrate his homegoing just a few months ago, and knowing that he certainly did make that commitment to Christ, not on our time frame, but on the Lord's time frame. But what a wonderful way to celebrate his memorial celebration, knowing that he had accepted Christ. So when we're looking here in verse 17, it's saying you have the law and you make your boast in God. So I can say, yes, as a Christian, I talk about God. But is that good enough? I talk about God. But the question I have is, do I fellowship with God? And I would have to honestly answer right now is I did not understand what it is to fellowship with God initially in my years of being saved. Now, completely saved and not struggling with being saved, but the concept of fellowshipping with God, first of all, can you do that? Second of all, how you do that? You say, well, wait a minute. No, when I was reading and studying the Bible, it's to know the truth about the Bible. It's to be in bounds. So much of my life was I learned on religious tradition, but not about who God really is. So in discovering who God really is, I don't believe I was having fellowship with God. I'm sure he was having fellowship with me, so gracious. But it was a quest to really learn and to know and to defend the faith. And so when I was introduced to the fact that I can have fellowship with God, you can walk with God. You mean outside of Sunday service I can do that? Yeah. You mean aside when I'm just feeling guilt and want to get right with God because I'm overwhelmed? Yeah, all the time. As a matter of fact, it tells us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I came from a business background. I've worked in a number of states in Western Canada. I was involved in the computer industry before there was such things as a standalone computer system or anything else like that. There was a sound in the house back at that time, and it was called a telephone ringing. My grandchildren grow up, and they will never have this conversation, which would be, who's going to get it? Who's going to get it? That doesn't exist. Okay, so Mr. Ancient of Days, what's going on? It's this idea about having fellowship and abiding with Jesus Christ, about bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. In 1985 is when Pastor Wayne asked me to join the staff as an assisting pastor, which, you know, the Lord was gracious to help me in that. And at that time, you had somebody that took phone messages. There was no such thing as text messages. And they all came on pink slips of paper. And those are all the callbacks. And I realized that as time was going on, I was so out of my league. And I had probably, oh, I would say 30 of these pink things all on my desk. And it was beyond me because I kept up with everything. It's just my makeup. And it's just like, Lord, what am I going to do? And it was as though he was saying, so you want to have fellowship with me now? Yes, I do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. How am I supposed to help these people? And this was a one-time only coupon from the Lord, okay? So I don't want you to get a bad impression. This is a one-time coupon. He says, pick out the 5 that you need to contact today, okay? Throw the rest in the trash. Listen, it was back in 1985. It's just like, okay, listen. He gave me a grace coupon, and I used it that day. Because if you're around, you know that I probably get a hold of you before you get a hold of me right now. But in other words, he was saying, I'll take care of those needs. You take care of these needs. And now we need to start having fellowship. You've been trying to do all of this in your own power, in your own strength. I'm still looking for one of these, though, I tell you. Is there any more grace coupons? But we live, really, by the grace of God. This religious man, if we go to verse 18, and it says, and you know his will. And so I could say as a Christian, I know the will of God. But then I must ask this question, but do I do the will of God? And so it tells us in Jonah, 4 chapters, a wonderful account of the heart of God and of our heart as well. It's the same heart that God has. God says, I still want to reach the world right now. That's why we have our friends that have moved up here. God wants to reach the world. God wants his gospel to be made known. This is just as much a mission field as Mexico or Iran or Russia. The mission field is where God has us at. It's just as much. I don't think God in heaven looks down in ways, oh, this is more spiritual than that, because he looks at our hearts and he looks at the motive and he wants to know whether or not we're abiding with him and obeying him. That's what he's looking at. So God's heart's the same. God says, I want to reach the world and I want to use you. And when he says, I want to use you, you think of many times, I think of times, the reasons why I don't want to be involved right now. So Jonah decided to look for a different boat and a different direction and a different way to go. But if you follow the sequence, it says he went down to Joppa, he went down to the dock, he went down to the boat, and he went down inside the boat. It's a downward spiral if you choose not to obey God, not to follow him. And it's the same heart that God has right now. God has given us a privilege to present him to other people. And I guess the question is, I know God's will, it's his stated will, but do I do that? And we have so many ways now with technology and other ways to communicate, to build relationships with people and to let the gospel be made known. In verse 18, you'll notice again, following this sequence, and I'm applying it, so he's saying to the Jews, and he's really examining their heart and their motives for what they're doing, and I'm bringing it into the context of us. And it says, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So I could say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian and I memorize the scriptures. I'm the religious man, but does my heart receive it? Because Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Think of the most precise surgery that you would have to submit yourself to. Serious surgery. They sit with you before you go under, and they let you know the realities of what may happen. We just had one of our pastors, Pastor Steve May, a week ago, right out of surgery, but he's home with the Lord right now. I had there was a memorial service this week for a dear friend of mine in high school. There was 10 of us that really stayed strong together. 4 have already moved on. There's 6 of us left. But this is a dear friend. And he ended up coming to the Lord as well. It's a great testimony. But do we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and do the great work of God within our hearts? Think for a moment that you are at St. Joseph's Hospital and they have done all the preliminary work and your surgeon is going to come in and to talk to you. And when your surgeon comes in, what kind of attitude do you want him to have? How do you want him to relate to you? I think as we begin to look at this, we can think of Sunday morning as a Christian. Is it not a place where we're going to worship the Lord? Where the Spirit of God is at work? Where the Word of God is happening here and in back? I believe that the church must wake up right now to the reality of where we're at in life. I think that the church has been playing church instead of letting the Spirit of God work. Because if we understand this, if we believe this, then it changes the way we approach Sunday. It changes as we begin to pray for our teachers and our pastors and our leaders, not only here, but others that we know. And we're praying together. I'm in touch with over 20 on a weekly basis, individuals, men that are going to the pulpit. I know what's going on, and praying together and believing and encouraging each other for what's going to take place. God's going to do a work. It can be a life-saving work or a life-sustaining work. If we do not believe this, then we're just playing what it says. We're not living it out. We're becoming hypocrites in this area. In verse 19, he says, "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind." So I can say, listen, I'm the religious man. I'm the small group leader. I'm the group leader. I remember in Seattle, before even going on staff, where I was asked to do a small little group, a new believer's Bible study. And the most exciting thing in approaching that was to see my name in the bulletin. Tom Blumberg leading a small discipleship group. And it was as though I made it. I made it. I'm there. It was a wonderful first meeting, 10 people. The next week, only one showed up. There's this interesting voice in my head. So how's it going, Mr. I Made It? You doing good today, huh? Are you going to stay with it? Are you going to stay with it? Are you going to stay with it? I'm still staying with it. Psalm 23. Every leader, my question is, are you being led? 23:4 of Psalms, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you receive correction from the Lord? The Bible says if we do not receive correction from God, we need to consider whether we really are a child of God. If there isn't that correction, if we don't experience the rod and the staff to comfort, to correct us, we need to question whether or not we're being led by the chief shepherd. When we look again to the next in verse 19, not only are you a guide to the blind, but a light to those who are in darkness. Again, specifically, Paul is speaking in a confrontational way to the Jewish people, and he's wanting them to know that you need to let go of what you're holding on to, thinking because you're doing this thing, these things, these religious things, that you're right with God. And I'm transferring that over to our application for me, the religious man, the Christian man. And the question is, as I look in verse 19, we read it, a light to those who are in darkness, so I can say as a religious man, I evangelize the lost. But the Lord comes back and says, but do you serve the lost? Do you serve them? You evangelize them, so is it more about you or is it about me and them? What is it? I've shared this before. Our youngest daughter at this time, I lived across the street from Costa Mesa for 1 year. I was in business and sales, but we lived across the street. And my youngest daughter was in the backpack on my back, and I saw this fellow across the field. And it looked different. It was a bit of a ways away, at least 100 yards or so. But as I watched, he had a shirt on, but his arms only went this far on both sides. So he didn't have a full arm or hand on both sides. So when he was walking across the field, I felt like I just wanted just to go to him, just to say hi. I just felt how much rejection he must have experienced in life. And I didn't want to be added to that number. So seeing the obvious, I just wanted to go where he was at. And as he was coming across, I just felt I was right on track, but he ended up being ahead of me, and then I didn't get to say anything to him. And I asked the Lord if I could have one more chance. He says, he let me have another chance. I'm not so sure he said anything, but he let me have another chance. And just within a few moments, he was there. I says, how are you doing? He goes, I'm okay. I just was trying to put myself in his spot. The question is, do I serve the lost? Was it about me evangelizing, or is it about me serving and letting God figure out what he wants to do? He says, are you hungry? He goes, I am. He says, a great hamburger place across the street. You want to go there? He goes, I do. He says, okay. So we went over there. I was with him. He ordered. I figured there were going to be a couple of meals, but, I mean, he ordered, before there was size-me-up things, he sized it up. I mean, like, and I'm thinking now it's a matter of faith. Do I have enough money in my pocket to eat? I mean, shake, fries, everything. But the Lord provided. It was nice for him. I had water with a straw and my daughter in the back. So the food came, was on a tray. He was sitting down. And so I got the tray, and I sat the tray right there with him, right there on the table. And then I said, so I hope you enjoy it. And he just looked at me. I could feel those eyes right now. He says, you're not going to sit down with me? I says, I'm going to sit down with you. And I got to watch how he ate his sandwich and how all the food was on his face and napkin and all that. I was the one served by him. I was the one that was blessed. And I still hear those words. Aren't you going to sit down with me? Aren't you going to sit down? Did you just do your thing? Because the real serving took place when I was sitting there with him. When other customers were coming in. I just pretended like he was my new best friend. It was great. Do you understand what the Lord's saying here? Look again. Jesus would say in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The religious man in verse 20, what would he say? An instructor of the foolish. Hey, wait a minute. I'm the religious man. I teach an adult Bible class. But do you submit your study schedule to him? Excuse me? Well, it tells us in James 3:1, brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. By the way, Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, yes, Bible teachers. But is it for you? Or is it for the Lord? Is it for someone else? I think it's for all of us. As a pastor, it took a number of years for me to learn something from Jesus. I wish I could have learned it earlier on, but I didn't. Because I wanted to be accurate with God's word. I did not want to go astray with God's word. So I found earlier on that I was presenting very clear and truthful biblical information. But the Lord said, now it's time to start ministering to the people. I would say because I was young, because I was insecure and fearful, that just not understanding the ministry aspect of it. What does that mean? That means that I'm just as diligent in preparing more than ever before to every study. There's no study that is ever like, I'm just going to wing it or something. I would sit down. That would be an insult to God. I would never do that. Many Saturdays are with very little, if any, sleep. I'm just preparing. There's an agony of praying and asking, God, it's your word. Where do you want to go? How do you want to deliver it? What about the people? What about you? What about your face and your heart and your life that I know about? What about praying and interceding? So it went from all about me being right with the right word to the fellowship with the Lord and understanding there's a work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through his word, and to see what God is doing, what God wants to do through his word. For parents, this is important as well. Because many times there is a word of help, encouragement, even instruction to your children. But have you prayed for your children? Have you asked God to align their heart with your heart so you sense what it is that God might want to be accomplishing right now? A couple of other things. In verse 20 as well, it also says a teacher of the babes. And so you can say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. But then my question is, as I just said, do you pray for your students during the week? Because it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, chapter 2, verse 7 and 9, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, you know what we're like? We're like a nursing mom who cherishes her children. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became so dear to us. That's ministry. That's ministry. That's when ministry takes place. Ministry happens when Joseph finally has his family back together and they need dad. They need dad. Dad can't believe that Joseph is really alive, but he is. When they all get together, when they're all together, dad has this place of extending a final blessing to each of the children. I would take that right now and say, let's not wait, because none of us know how long we have. Why don't we start extending that blessing right now? Why don't we start communicating that blessing that we have for one another in a marriage, for brothers, for sisters, for children? Why don't we start to extend that blessing from God? I'm not saying speak words of flattery. I'm saying hear from God and impart from God words of encouragement, words that let someone know that you cherish them, words that communicate, I have time for you. I will sit down and I will eat with you. I don't care how messy you look to others. My love for God and my love for you means I will stay and I will be with you, because I want to practice what I preach. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a final worship song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Let's stand right now, and the worship team is going to come up. Kelsey will lead us in a final song. As Kelsey's coming up, a final prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you're helping us understand the grace of God. But to understand the grace of God, we need to understand just the predicament we're in. We're so consumed with ourself and our selfishness. Sometimes we don't even see the sin that is before us. Sometimes we see the sin in someone else. But the sin in our own life is so much greater than theirs. I ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would search our hearts in this last worship song, searching our hearts so that we can say to you, Lord, privately, personally, in our own heart to you, dear Lord Jesus, you've always been right, and I'm wrong, and I ask your forgiveness. I want to be right with you. Lord, I want to ask your forgiveness for playing the Christian and not being the Christian. I've neglected the important parts of a relationship with you. That is to abide with you, to fellowship with you. Forgive me for neglecting the love of my life. You, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want things by your grace to be so much better. I also have neglected opportunities to really stand for you. I haven't said things when others have said things. I've just been quiet and not saying things. People assume I'm with them on issues I don't agree with. And I'm asking God for grace not to be quiet, to make known my love for you, to honor you when others are dishonoring you. I do not want to be guilty by association. I want the grace of God to let others know I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want to love others just like God has loved me. In your name we pray. Amen.